Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from 2 Kings chapter 2. In the text, we hear a conversation between Elijah and Elisha right before the Lord takes Elijah up to heaven. Listen for God's word from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and continuing with verses 6 through 14. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. In the New Testament, the time is drawing near for Jesus to be crucified. Luke tells us he set his face to Jerusalem. That is, he resolves to go there and face whatever will happen there. As he makes his way to Jerusalem, he invites two people to follow him. Listen again for God's word from Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 51 and focusing specifically on verses 57 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another one said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if you've been in Atlanta recently, specifically anywhere near Peachtree Street, you know the whole city is gearing up for the 50th running of the Peachtree Road Race this Thursday. James and I decided to get charity bibs this year in honor of the 50th anniversary. And while, yes, we are excited to support the Kilometer Kids Children's Running Program, what we admit we are even more excited about is that our charity bibs get us in Corral E. If you're familiar with the Peachtree Road Race, you know that each corral is assigned a letter of the alphabet. The earlier you are in the alphabet, the earlier you start, which particularly on July 4th can make a big difference in the temperature. That means that instead of starting further back in the alphabet around 9 a.m. when the temperature is around 90 degrees with 90% humidity, we get to start at 7:20 a.m. when the temperature is only 80 degrees with only 80% humidity. But being Crow E also means I'm going to be surrounded by some really fast people I have no business running with. So now, in addition to all my usual pre-race jitter questions, when I start to wonder, have I trained enough? The more pressing question for me this year is, how am I going to keep from getting run over and becoming Peachtree roadkill? Whenever I get nervous about a race at a start line, a friend pulls me over and she likes to say to me, hey, let me tell you a little secret. You're not gonna win. It's a bit of a backhanded compliment, but her point is, run your race at your pace. Push as you can, slow down when you need to, because eventually everyone crosses the same finish line. I find a lot of parallels between this and our spiritual race of faith. There are many times when God calls us to slow down and wait on Him. There are other times when God calls us to pick up the pace and take action. The problem comes when we confuse the two. When God says act, and we hear wait. Both of our texts today present calls to action. Elijah is about to be taken up to heaven. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. Big changes are afoot. There is no turning back for either of them from being taken up, whether in a whirlwind or on a cross. It's decision time. The question for Elisha and the disciples will be, will they go the distance? Will they actually follow the one they say they want to follow? Elijah answers by repeatedly saying, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. Those words are not just lip service, they're backed up by action. Elisha remains steadfast, staying with Elijah all the way to the end. Those would-be followers of Jesus and Luke, on the other hand, don't show the same loyalty. Verse 5 in Luke chapter 9 has someone, verse 57, excuse me, in Luke chapter 9 has someone saying generically on his or her own, I'll follow you wherever you go. Easy to say until Jesus commands, as he does in the next verse, then follow me. And two individuals each respond with a qualified yes to Jesus' invitation. It's a qualified yes in that it's not a yes, it's a yes but. Had these two responded with an unqualified yes, they might have been 14 disciples. Instead, only 12 went on to follow Jesus to Jerusalem. The other two said, yes, but, and they were left behind. We all have a but. The question is, do we let it keep us from following Jesus? Do we say yes, or do we say yes, but? In answering that question, let's start with how the two qualified their but with a but first. But first, let me go and bury my father at his funeral. But first, let me go say goodbye to those in my home. They had some other things they wanted to take care of first, which means that Jesus' invitation was no higher than second in their priorities. Where does Jesus fall in our priorities? First, second, or even lower? There's an unmistakable urgency about these texts, an urgency of decision and action that ought to compel us to consider our own willingness or not, to face forward, to follow Jesus and go to Jerusalem, go to the cross. What are the limits we place on our loyalty to God? The boundaries we place on our service to Christ? What are our but first when it comes to following Jesus? Jesus, I hear you calling me to have a devotional time for myself or for my family, but first, There's laundry to do and bills to pay. Jesus, I hear you calling me to a new God-like direction in my business, but first I have deliverables to be met. Jesus, I hear you calling me to be a witness at my school, but first there are so many things I need to do between now and August. Our but firsts are complicated, aren't they? Here's where our but firsts get even more complicated. The two had other things they wanted to take care of first, which meant Jesus' invitation was no higher than second. But those other priorities weren't bad. They were actually good. Jesus didn't ask them to choose him over the devil, but to choose him over family. Jesus asked that we give him priority over the best, not the worst, of human relationships. Jesus, I hear you calling me to have a devotional time for myself or for my family, but first, there are family pool times or family lake trips. Jesus, I hear you calling me to a new God-like direction in my business, but first, I need to consider the time it might cost my family. Jesus, I hear you calling me to be a witness at my school, but first, I want to make sure my friendships will stay intact. On the surface, the requests of the two would-be disciples seem reasonable, but ultimately they are excuses. Ultimately, they are a question of desire. They are a question of what we truly want. In the words of a Yiddish proverb, if you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as the other. What's our yes? What's our yes, but first? What do we ultimately want? What if ultimately they all can become the same answer? If Jesus is calling you to have a devotional time for yourself or for your family, but there are family pool times or family lake trips you also want? What if during adult swim at the pool or sunrise or sunset at the lake, you took time for a family devotional? How might that also inspire those families around you to do the same? If Jesus is calling you to a new God-like direction in your business, but you also want to be mindful of your time with your family, what if you shared that calling with your family and invited them to pray for you in this new business venture? How might that also encourage your spouse and children to ask you to pray for them for some new challenge they're facing? Or if Jesus is calling you to be a witness at school, but you also want to make sure you keep your friendships, what if you asked a few Christian classmates to get together and pray with you? How might that also inspire other friends to be a part of that same prayer group? There could have been 14. There ended up being only 12. The difference between the two is that while 12 said yes, two said yes, but first. As well-intentioned as their reasons were, they were ultimately excuses. For if we don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. Jesus' response to their excuses sounds harsh. Let the dead bury their own dead? Really, Jesus? But this blunt truth is spoken in love. It's spoken for a purpose. And that purpose is to tell his disciples they need to be focused on what lies ahead, not what lies behind. To face forward, not backward, Jesus says. We live in a time when we need to face forward, not backward as well. We live in a time when we'd like a little more time to debate the possibilities, to weigh the pros and cons and deliberate alternatives. We live in a time when we'd like a little more time to consider Jesus' calling, to hedge our bets, get our affairs in order. We'd like a little more time. Jesus says, the time is now. Are you in or not? We live in a time in history when the time is now for us to face forward and follow Jesus with no stops or U-turns. There is an urgency of decision and action in this season when the world churns with evil rhetoric and hateful acts. Jesus is calling us to take up the prophet's mantle, trust the gift of the Spirit given to us, and act now. There is no turning back on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus will be crucified for the sake of the world, for us, for all. Will we face forward, take up our cross, and go with him? Or will we make excuses? Our excuses betray our desires. Do we really want to follow the one we say we follow? When we hear Jesus say, "Follow me," what's our answer? Yes or yes, but first, let us pray. Jesus, we would love to say to you what Elisha said to Elijah. As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, we will not leave you. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen.